Now, I heard James talking about the cooking school class. You got to show up or I'm going to be in trouble. Seriously, I do want to make a statement here, and James may have said this. I don't know. I went out for a moment. But you know that we're not teaching salvation by eating, right? We are not. We're not teaching that you have to be a vegetarian to be a Christian to go to heaven. We're not doing that. It's just that there are a lot of people that are interested in that kind of diet, okay? And if that's something that interests you, then I want to encourage you to come. You'd be amazed at how many people are interested in, you know, just better health in general. The second thing is I promised an inductive Bible study class on Saturday afternoon. For those of you who would like to come, nobody's twisting your arm, but you need to let the person know that's leading out at your table if you're going to stay or not, because I have to have the materials printed up tomorrow, and I want to make sure that I have enough material. Several of you have been asking me, how do you study the Bible? Well, there are different methods of how to study the Bible, but one method is the inductive style. And we're going to make it very simple, but yet it's going to call for some participation and definitely have some material for you to fill out while we're working. So if you guys would let them know before you leave tonight so they could tell me, and table leaders, please let me know who's going to be here for Saturday afternoon. All right, let's pray and get started. Gracious Father in heaven, as we begin our study tonight, as we begin to pick up where we left off on Tuesday night, we ask for divine wisdom and understanding in Jesus' name. Amen. A quick review of what we covered. We covered the seven last plagues. We didn't go into great detail. You know that. We looked at the plague number one was the sores. Plague number two, the sea turning into blood. Number three, rivers turning into blood. Number four, scorching sun. Number five, darkness. And number six is the gathering to the Battle of Armageddon. Now, I know that there is a huge interest out there today in the Battle of Armageddon. Now, the second night of the meetings, I touched that just a little bit. But we're going to go deeper into this subject matter tonight. But what we need to understand is that the Battle of Armageddon is nestled in there with the seven last plagues. The gathering to the battle is the sixth plague. The battle itself is the seventh plague, okay? So now we have our context. There are a lot of people that are talking about this battle out there, tying it to the Middle East and so forth. In Revelation 16:16, the Bible says, and they gathered them together to the place called in what? Hebrew, Armageddon. Now keep in mind, the New Testament is basically Greek. It comes from Greek, the Greek language. So here it's using a Hebrew word, and we'll revisit this Hebrew word in just a little while. Now, a lot of people believe that it has to do with the Dome of the Rock, or that church that's there, or that temple that is there. Other people believe that it's over the oil fields of the Middle East, and others believe that it is going to be a great war between all the nations of the earth, and the River Euphrates is going to be dried up. If you were to listen to this kind of stuff on the radio or watch it on TV, you're going to hear the bang, bang, shoot them up, and you're going to hear that Israel is definitely involved, literal Israel. I would like to present the evidence from Scripture tonight within the context of what the Battle of Armageddon is really all about. Now, there are books that have been written like Pathway to Armageddon, Armageddon and the New World Order, Thinking the Unthinkable, War in the Middle East, Armageddon, Oil in the Middle East Crisis. All those things sound good and they sell a lot of books and DVDs. But are they biblical? Are they biblical? I agree with you, they're not. But let's divide understanding this subject into four parts. Part number one, we've already looked at this, we'll revisit it again, is part of the seven last plagues. Number two, it's part of a cosmic war. Now, I'm going to back up to the seven last plagues for just a second. It seems like every time there's a war or the hint of a war, some news announcer says something like, this could be the Battle of Armageddon. Well, by saying that, they really are showing a lack of understanding of the Scripture. Because the first five plagues have not fell. They haven't fell. So, the first five plagues have to fall before the gathering to the Battle of Armageddon. The second part of this is it's part of a cosmic war. So, if you have the Battle of Armageddon, those of you with a military background, you know and understand that there are many battles within a what? Within a war. So it only makes sense to think about this within the context of war in the book of Revelation. Number three, we're going to look at the introduction to the generals. We're going to see who they are. And we're going to also find that the key to understanding all of this is in our favorite book, Daniel. Now, in Revelation 16, 12, let's get the context. We've looked at the first five plagues. Now we're going to the sixth plague. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be what? Prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of who? The false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. And behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his what? Garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And then we have the following verse. And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew, Armageddon. That's the sixth plague. That's the gathering to the battle. Here's the battle, Revelation 16, 17. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of where? Not an earthly temple, ladies and gentlemen, a heavenly temple. And by the way, the popular belief today of futurism says that the first four chapters of Revelation are for our admonition. The rest of the book has nothing to do with us because we're going to be secretly raptured away. That is not in Scripture. That is a teaching from the Church of Rome. It's called futurism. And that's why there's a lack of understanding of what's going on here. Because people do not dig into it because they've been told that they're not going to be here. And anytime I hear a preacher trying to tell me what all of this means, and yet he's telling me I'm not going to be here, why in the world would I want to hear it anyway? Does that make sense? Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." That's the most holy place. the most holy place. It goes on to say, and there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. It's interesting to note, I want to really emphasize this, that the great city was divided into how many parts?
Three parts.
Now you notice it's Babylon. It's not the literal city of Babylon. It's gone. Jeremiah said that it would never be rebuilt again. We're dealing with end time Babylon, made up of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. That's the three. It goes on to say, then every island fled away and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon the men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. Now, a talent, I've heard estimated, that's around 58 pounds. That'd do a little damage, don't you think so, Nathan? So there's the context. Now we have seen all seven plagues. We've seen all seven plagues. The gathering to Armageddon is the sixth. The battle of Armageddon is the seventh. And you say, well, I didn't see any armies gathered and fighting and all of this and that and the other. No, it's the coming of Christ. Every one of the prophecies always end in the same place, ladies and gentlemen. It's man that pulls a word out and builds a movie or a theology upon a word, Armageddon, instead of studying it within its context. Now, so we know that it's part of the seven last plagues. Revelation 15:1 says, then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is what? Complete. Now we know the first plagues in the Bible were back during the time of Israel in Egypt, right? But there are some other plagues that fall in the book of Revelation before these plagues. So I want to be right on this. These are the last of the plagues that are going to fall in the book of Revelation. Now, in the Revelation class, we'll develop those other plagues. But for now, we're looking at the last plagues. Now, it's part of a cosmic war. Now, I want you to put on your thinking cap right now. And I want you to reason with me tonight. I want you to be logical. Think about this. In the book of Revelation, the Bible says that war broke out where? In heaven, Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. Well, we know that the dragon is who? It's the devil. That's right. So the devil and his angels fought against Michael and his angels. And in verse 8 it says, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. Wrap your mind around this. Where did war begin? That's mind-boggling. In a place of purity and honesty and righteousness and goodness, we find that war breaks out in heaven. And it tells us that it was transferred from heaven down to this planet. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the what? The whole world. He was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. Now the only reason why he was able to get a foothold on this planet is because we invited him. You say we, well, we could say Adam and Eve. Our parents. This is so clear and easy to understand. You just simply look in the book of Revelation and you find where there's a war. And then you figure this battle of Armageddon is the last battle of the war. Does that not make sense? That's it. The battle of Armageddon is the last battle in the great cosmic conflict between good and evil. Now, I don't want to get real technical here, but the battle of Armageddon, it begins at the coming of Christ, and then there's 1,000 years, and when there's the resurrection of destruction, then fire comes down from God, and the end of all of it takes place when all the wicked that have ever lived are resurrected, and they come up against the city of God, and fire comes down. That's the end of Armageddon. That's the end of it all. It comes to the second death. Now let's look at the generals that are involved in the battle. There are 3 generals on each side. Then the 6th angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and the waters, or its waters, was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be what? All right, now the Bible is clear that there are kings coming from which direction? The east. And then in Revelation 16, 13, it says, then I saw 3 unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the, and out of the mouth of the. So there's kings coming from the east, and then there's the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit coming from the east in the clouds of glory. This is not nations from Asia coming into the Middle East, ladies and gentlemen, and drying up the river Euphrates so that they can have a battle down in what they call the Valley of Megiddo. This is the end of the cosmic conflict, and these 3 are a counterfeit. Counterfeit of the heavenly Trinity. This is the apostate Trinity. We'll talk more about that in a moment. Now, the key to understanding this is, especially the river Euphrates, is found in Revelation 16, 12 and Daniel chapter 5. Again, Revelation 16, 12, then the 6th angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates. Its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be what? Prepare. So in other words, the river Euphrates has to be dried up so that the kings can come from which direction? The east. In symbolic Bible prophecy, what does water represent? Peoples. If you read Revelation 17 and 18 and part of 19, you'll find that Babylon the Great, which is divided between the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, loses its support. People are pulled away. The water is dried up. The support is dried up. Now, in Daniel chapter 5, we're dealing with literal Babylon, with literal Israel, and the literal king of Babylon throwing a grand party. And we find that on that night, Cyrus and Darius breach the city and they take Babylon. Now I'd like to do some comparisons. Ancient Babylon was built over the river Euphrates according to Isaiah 44, 27 and 28. In time, Babylon will be built over the symbolic river Euphrates, made up of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. It's people. Ancient Babylon was defeated by the kings from the east, Darius and Cyrus, according to Isaiah 45, 1 through 5, and Daniel 5:30 and Daniel 6:28. Remember, 150 years before Cyrus was born, God said that he would come from the east and do the bidding of God. Now, in time, Babylon will be defeated by the heavenly kings from the east, Revelation 16, 12, and Matthew 24, 27. Now, notice Matthew 24, 27. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, you say, well, that's just the Son of Man. Those of you that have studied the coming of Christ, you know that he's coming in the glory of the Father, he's coming in his glory, and he's coming with all the holy angels. And trust me, the Holy Spirit will be there too. Ancient Babylon fell when the river Euphrates was dried up. Jumped ahead of myself. End time Babylon will fall when the symbolic Euphrates dries up. Here again, notice Revelation 17, 15. Then he said to me, the waters you saw where the harlot sits, it's a picture of her in control of the world. Where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and what? Tongues. Remember, the Bible says all the world will wonder after the what? Beast. It's not wonder in amazement. It means that they will follow this power. In Revelation 16, 13, and I saw three unclean spirits. This is huge. We need to really focus on this. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of what? The false prophet. We will find that these three unclean spirits is nothing more than a counterfeit to the three angels' messages of Revelation 14, 6 through 12. Notice Revelation 16, 13. Very important to notice the mouth. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the prophet. So something is coming out of their mouth, and it's linked to three unclean spirits. Now, notice as we go through the book of Revelation and we look at the mouth as it relates to God and as it relates to this trinity of error. Notice Revelation 1:16. Speaking of God or Christ, he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a what? Two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. What is a two-edged sword, ladies and gentlemen? It's the Word of God, the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's God's Word. This is not a picture, ladies and gentlemen, of a bang, bang, shoot them up. It's a theological issue down here at the end of time. Who will we believe? Will we believe the harlot that is made up of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet and all her false teachings? Or will we believe the two-edged sword? That's what it comes down to at the end of time. Now, in Revelation 2:16, God's speaking again, or Christ is speaking, "Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my," what? God's weapon, ladies and gentlemen, is the Word. It's the Word. It's the devil that wants us to believe that it's a bang, bang, shoot 'em up. The devil wants us to look at Israel in the Middle East and feel sorry for them. Ladies and gentlemen, the only way they're going to be saved, the only way you're going to be saved, the only way I'm going to be saved is through the precious blood of Jesus, period. The Bible says Christ is the vine. And only those that are grafted into the vine will bear fruit. Period. It's not bloodline. It's being grafted into that vine. Paul makes it clear that Israel can be grafted in individually, not as a nation. Individually. We are saved individually. So, he says, listen, you need to repent, or I'm going to come quickly and fight against you with the sword of my mouth. The Bible. The Bible. It is beyond my comprehension when I hear preachers preach political sermons, preach philosophical sermons, preach everything but the Bible. I know it's kind of old-fashioned to talk about the Bible, but it's really not. It never goes out of style. He said, I will deal with them with my Bible. This is my sword. In Revelation 19:15, speaking of the rider on the white horse, which symbolizes Christ, it says, let's read it together. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. It's the Bible, ladies and gentlemen. It's the truth of God's holy word down here at the end of time. This is my weapon of choice. The Word. It's an awesome weapon, isn't it? Who needs an M4? Oh. Who needs a Glock? Revelation 11:5. Now notice this. Now we're going to get to Revelation 11 in the Revelation class. The only reason I'm bringing up this verse, because I know it's going to raise some questions. And it's speaking of those two witnesses. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. Now if this is two literal individuals, ladies and gentlemen, they must have bad breath. Like flamethrowers walking around. That's not what it's saying at all. The Spirit of God is called the fire. So you got the Word and you have the Spirit. Now, in Revelation 12:15, notice. So the serpent, now who is the serpent? That's the devil, right? So the devil spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman. And this is the woman that's dressed in white, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. So what's coming out of his mouth? Water. Peoples, nations, kindreds, and tongues. In other words, the devil has stirred up the inhabitants of the earth during the dark ages. He riled up the church of the dark ages to go after his people, to destroy them. Oh, there's so much. We could spend the rest of the evening right here on this verse. In Revelation 13:5, speaking of the beast. And he was given a mouth speaking great things and what? Blasphemies. He was given authority to continue for 42 months. In other words, out of his mouth was lying, deceiving teachings that would counteract the Word of God. The issue, ladies and gentlemen, is are we going to follow the Bible all the way, or are we going to follow the traditions of men? It takes courage to stand up for the Bible. And I understand, folks, that friends, in-laws, outlaws, you name it, they come out of the woodwork when you really want to follow the Bible. I have seen it 1,000 times, God be my witness. People who have no spirituality at all, they don't know their Bibles, and yet they'll come out of the woodwork to discourage people from truly following the Bible. Yes. Ladies and gentlemen, check the source that's talking to you. Yes. Seriously. Check the source. There is a war going on for our souls. And you know what? If we're confused about all of this, how can we bear witness to the Christ of the Word? And somebody might say, well, all we need is just this little bit here and a little bit there. Ladies and gentlemen, we need the whole Word of God from Genesis through Revelation. The whole thing. We need it. Maybe it's only me, but I see this stuff. I believe this stuff with all of my heart. It makes sense. And it's about Christ, ladies and gentlemen. It's about Jesus Christ and His Word. It's not about Israel in the Middle East. It's not about nations fighting over oil fields. It's over the souls of men and women. That's what the battle is all about. The devil wants your soul. And he knows the church-going folks, the only way he's going to get them is to deceive them, having wolves come in sheep clothing. Ladies and gentlemen, we owe it to ourselves to know the Word of God. Goes on to say, in Revelation 13, 6, then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. You say, well, what does all of that mean? The Church of Rome, ladies and gentlemen, created their own priesthood. Christ is the great high priest in the tabernacle above. When you have an earthly priesthood that tells you what to do when you sin and what penance you need to perform, and that they allow you to go free from sin because they say so? That's blasphemy. It says right here with their mouth, with their false teachings, their false doctrines, their false theology. And ladies and gentlemen, remember that the churches that separated from her, that protested against her, still held on to a lot of her teachings. At some point in time, ladies and gentlemen, we must make a decision as to what we're going to do about that. Serious. I think you know by now, you're coming here and we're not going after your money. Have you noticed that? I'm serious. I'll stand up here and preach to one person if that's all who's left. This is not a dog and pony show. This is not a beg you for money show. This is about the Bible. And preachers that do not preach the truth, but yet claim to preach the truth, but are fearful to preach it because they're afraid of their paycheck, ladies and gentlemen, we will all be tested. I cast no stones and no judgment. But listen, like I said on Tuesday night, don't let somebody else make up your mind about what's right and wrong with the Word of God. You're not going to run up to Christ in the end and say, well, you know, I believe Pastor such and such. And you can't run up to him and say, well, I believe Pastor Steve. It's the Bible. It's the Bible. We need to know how to study the Bible. We need to know how to rightly divide the word of truth. In Revelation 16, 13, the three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. It's a trinity of error. Notice the dragon is imitating the Father. The sea beast imitates the work of the Son, Christ. And the false prophet, the earth beast, the Holy Spirit. Now let's break this down. We know who the dragon is, but let's go back again to Revelation 12, 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out, what? With him. Now, Satan originally had his place where? In heaven, and yet he has said, and we've read this in Isaiah, that he desires his throne to be where? In heaven. And he has a throne, and we know that he gives his throne to the Church of Rome. God has a dwelling place in heaven, and he has a throne. The dragon gives his power, throne, and authority to the sea beast. God the Father gives his throne and authority to the Christ. The dragon, he is worshipped through the beast, the sea beast. Ultimately, he comes to an end and is destroyed forever. God the Father, he is worshipped. He lives and reigns forever. The sea beast. It says, then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous what? Name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a what? Lion. Now going back to Revelation 17, 15, speaking of the water, the waters which you saw are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. Now I don't want to go into great detail here, but you think about the rise of this nation. Now I understand that the 13 colonies had their own religious problems. And they brought some of the nonsense from England here. If you have studied the history of the 13 colonies as it has to do with religion, it would turn your stomach. People were fined, they were flogged, and they were excommunicated by Protestant churches for not keeping Sunday holy. Did you know that's in our history? If you did not know that, ladies and gentlemen, you need to check it out. In fact, finally, the Commonwealth of Virginia set it straight. That's where we got part of our Constitution when it comes to religious rights. We need to know our history, folks. There were witch hunts. Can you imagine the witch hunts? They stick them underwater, and if they live, then they were not witches. I mean, come on. You know what I have found? That when you try to impose and try to dictate human conscience, it always ends in the same place. It's personal popery. You catch that? Personal popery. That's what happens. It becomes a personal thing. Now notice, the strange-looking beast in Revelation. Mouth of a lion, feet of a bear, the body of a leopard, 7 heads, 10 horns, etc., etc. Daniel gives us those 4 beasts, which make up this amalgamated beast, which is the sea beast. Now, it's interesting to note that the sea beast comes from the water to begin his activity, does he not? And he resembles who? The dragon. Now, you notice that Jesus comes from the water to begin his ministry, the waters of baptism. And he who has seen me has seen the Father, speaking of Christ. The sea beast has 10 diadems. He has 10 horns upon his head. Jesus Christ has many diadems, and the Lamb, according to the book of Revelation, was 7 horns. The sea beast receives power, throne, and authority from the dragon. Jesus receives power, throne, and authority from the Father. The sea beast rules for 42 months of his activity, and he is slain. Jesus, 3.5 years of his ministry, as the Gospel of John indicates, and Christ is slain on the cross, and then he's resurrected. The parallels are all there, folks. They're all there. They're there. The sea beast receives worship after his mortal wound. Jesus receives worship after his what? After his resurrection. The sea beast was given universal authority over the earth after the healing of his mortal wound. Jesus, all authority has been given me in heaven and on the earth. After the resurrection. The sea beast, global target over all nations, tribes, tongues, and people. Jesus, global target over all nations, tribes, tongues, and people. Now we're going to go to the earth beast. We know that the dragon is the devil. We know that that amalgamated beast of Revelation 13, the sea beast, is the Church of Rome. And this next beast, ladies and gentlemen, is a combination of apostate Protestantism, linking with the state, church and state, to enforce the doctrines and teachings that she has picked up from the Church of Rome. Now that's painful for me to say. And it's hard for a lot of people to believe. But it is true. If you do not believe me, why don't you just Google National Sunday Laws in the United States. Go back into our history and see. It was the Protestant churches that were pushing. But yet it was the Church of Rome that was being blessed. And if you know the history of America, then you understand the name Maryland. We call it what? Maryland. That's where my daughter was born. Sometimes you may want to study the history of Maryland. See where the property came from for the White House. This is not conspiracy theory. This is history. It is history. Do they not teach this stuff in the churches, ladies and gentlemen? Are you hearing this in your churches?
No.
This is part of the great Protestant Reformation, Pro-Testament. We are living on the very eve of the advent of Christ, ladies and gentlemen. We just experienced the 500th year of the great Protestant Reformation in 2017, and yet it was just a little blip on the radar. The churches that used to stand for truth in the Bible are now silent and trying to make amends with mom. Ladies and gentlemen, the hour is late. Jesus is coming. Now is the time to sound the trumpet for Christ. You say, you're getting wound up. I told you to bring the helmets tonight. You may think this is easy to present this stuff. I am compelled, and it has nothing to do with me. I'm just compelled to present this. I believe this with all of my heart, all of my soul, and all of my mind. And whether I get paid or not, I'd preach this. Because I know the men and women that went before us that gave their lives so that we might have this book. And now we've come to a time in history where everything's watered down and namby-pambied, and we're afraid to stand up because it's not politically correct. Ladies and gentlemen, it has never been politically correct to follow the Bible. It never has been, never will be. Some point in time, we must make the choice, make the decision, and say, I will stand on the Word of the living God. I'll tell you how far this stuff has gone. I shared it with you Tuesday night. There they were, the Billy Graham's pastor on the radio saying, Billy's in heaven looking down on us right now, smiling. Spiritualism. The multitudes have been taught spiritualism, and the Church of Rome has capitalized on it, telling you that the dead is not really dead, and that through the church you can communicate and move them from one place to another. Yeah. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb. He spoke like a dragon. Called the false prophet, deceiving people. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth, guiding people to salvation. And I'll tell you right now, ladies and gentlemen, the devil will use a false Holy Spirit movement to deceive people. I challenge you to go home tonight, go on YouTube, and look up Kenneth Copeland's visit with the Pope. How many of you have seen it? Mind-blowing. It's not a conspiracy. This stuff's happening right before our very eyes. But we're so busy looking at everything else that we don't even see what's happening right before us. Tony Palmer, there he was. He was the Episcopal pastor that took the charismatic movement and was the bridge to the Church of Rome. You don't believe me? Go look at it. It's on YouTube. Everybody can see it. You see Kenneth Copeland, who is kind of the head of that arm of the charismatic movement, just tripping over himself. Then he breaks out speaking in tongues. No one can understand what he's saying. And the Pope's sitting in there. Just go watch it. And by the way, Tony Palmer, after he did this, I think it was 2 or 3 months after it happened, he mysteriously died. They claim it was a motorcycle accident. Isn't it interesting that when the Pope came to the United States and was given the opportunity to speak in Congress, to Congress, that the speaker retired the next day or two? You remember that? Are we watching history unfold before us? You know what the devil wants us to do? He doesn't care who the president is. He wants a large group of people to hate that president. And he wants us to get caught up in all of this stuff that's going on. He wants you to be with CNN, and he wants some of you over here with Fox News. Some of you, he wants you to hate Trump. Some of you, he wants you to love Trump. And he wants all this confusion and this fighting going on while the end of the world is coming. I'll be honest with you. There's hardly any difference between a Democrat or a Republican. You know it. And then those of you that don't want to be branded by either one of those, you say you're an independent. Usually what an independent means is nothing. The truth. Now, you know what? I'm not into politics, but I can tell you right now, when people say, well, I don't belong to any church. I'm not. What you're really saying is that you're not committed. You're not committed. People don't like to be committed. Because once you commit to something and you're standing for something, if that gets attacked, you get attacked. But if you're standing on the corner and you're watching it all go on and you're not a part of it, you can say, well, I can just walk away from that. I'm committed to this. I'm committed. Whatever it costs. And I could tell you right now, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know if I could die for the gospel. I don't know. You may say you can. The only way that I could die for the gospel is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. He'd have to give me the courage and the strength. Bible says don't lean upon your own understanding. You may think you're this and that and the other, but when trials and tribulation come, all I know is that I lost my son. And people tell me all the time, oh, I don't know how you and your wife are able to go through that. Well, I couldn't go through that. Well, you know, I never said that, but I could tell you right now, grace was sufficient to get us through it, and there's still a hole, there's still a pain. But you know what? I just have to believe that if I have to stand for the gospel and give an account for my faith, whether it means life or death, that God will give me the grace and the strength at that time. That's all I can say. All I know is Peter. Peter stood up and denied his Lord three times. Be careful. The earth beast is lamb-like, exercises all the authority of the sea beast. The Holy Spirit is Christ-like, exercises all the authority of Christ. The earth beast directs worship to the sea beast, performs great signs. The Holy Spirit directs worship to Christ and performs great signs. The earth beast brings fire down from heaven and gives life and breath to the beast image, church and state. The Holy Spirit comes in fire at Pentecost and gives the breath of life. The earth beast applies the mark on the hand of the forehead. It's not indelible. Has to do with choices that we make. The Holy Spirit applies the seal of God on the forehead. Revelation 16:14. For they, trinity of error, are spirits of demons performing signs, which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Trust me. The Church of Rome has been able to work her signs throughout the Dark Ages to seduce the kings of the then known world. She'll do it again. And it says right here, I have this highlighted, to gather the kings of the earth and what else does it say? The whole world. Does it say to gather them to fight among themselves, or does it say that it's the battle of that great day of God Almighty? Now, somebody might say, well, that's Armageddon, that's God's great day. You know what, ladies and gentlemen? Do a study on the great day of God Almighty. It's not a bang, bang, shoot 'em up. Now, somebody might say, but now, Steve, I've heard sermons about the Valley of Megiddo and how everybody's going to be arrayed against Israel there. And you know what, ladies and gentlemen? I can tell you right now, it's not biblical. It's not biblical. The Valley of Megiddo is about the size of Detroit. And I can tell you right now, the whole world can't fit there. If you're going to say that it's literal, then you've got to have a place in the Middle East, and the whole world has to be there, and all the kings of the world, they can't fit there. It's impossible. And then also, within all of this, you have Revelation 16, 15, which really explains a lot. He says, behold, I am coming as a thief. You hear? I'm coming. Verse 15 really has been confusing to a lot of Bible students and theologians. They wonder, why is this verse put right there? He says, behold, I, Christ, am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches. Remember Peter, James, and John in the Garden of Gethsemane? He says, could you not watch with me? I look at that as devotional time. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his... That's the righteousness of Christ. That's Armageddon's armor. As he walked naked and they see his shame. This nakedness, straight from Genesis 3. Adam and Eve ate the fruit. The first thing they realized is that they were... And what did they try to do? They made self-righteousness, trying to fix the problem themselves. Down here at the end of the Bible, same old problem. Nakedness, fallenness. And the only thing that will keep us is this. Now you notice he says, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garment. You know when somebody says, I hope you can hold on to that. What does that mean? Tom, what does that mean to you when somebody says, I hope you can hold on to that? Don't let anybody else have it, and it's a possibility I could lose it. Possibility I could lose it. And you don't want to walk naked and everybody see your shame. In other words, what he's saying, you want to be covered with the righteousness of Christ so that in the end, you will not be lost. Because if you are not covered with the precious righteousness of Christ, you will be seen for who you really are. What about the thief? Some people say, well, that's secret. That's the secret rapture. 2 Peter 3, 10 and 12, clear that up for us. For the day of the Lord will come as a what? Thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a silent whisper, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Ladies and gentlemen, coming as a thief simply means this, and I've explained this before. If tonight, Nathan, you know at 2 o'clock, well, tomorrow morning, but we're just going to say tonight, at 2 o'clock in the morning, a thief's coming into your house. You're going to be sitting in the chair in the living room, and you're going to be waiting. I would not want to be the thief. I'm sure you're going to have a water pistol. You're awake, you know it's going to happen, and you're watching. The Bible is saying that it's going to be as a thief for the person that's asleep and is not watching, is not waiting, and the thief comes in. That's what it means. It's not a secret rapture at all. In Revelation 16:16, and they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. Now, we're going to wrap this up here. The Hebrew word is Harmageddon. It comes from the Hebrew term Harmoed, which means the mount of the congregation. Now, I want you to think logically. This is called the Battle of Armageddon. The battle is part of a war. In the context of the book of Revelation, the war started where? In heaven. This is the last battle of the war. What was the problem that started the war in the very beginning? We need to ask those kinds of questions. What really started this thing? I mean, this had to be really bad for a war to start in a holy, pure place. All we have to do is go to Isaiah 14:12 to understand the term Armageddon. It says, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" Verse 13, "For you have said in your, I will." He's using his will. "I will ascend into the heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will," now look at this, "I will also sit on the mount of the congregation," Harmoed in the Hebrew, Harmageddon. I'm going to be above God. I'm going to be above the angels. And I'm going to be above the inhabitants of the earth. I'm going to rule it all. "I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the further sides of the north." Now, if you know anything about directions in the Bible, you know that north is God's position. He is truly, in Daniel 11, the real king of the north. It goes on to say, "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." That's the original claim. That's what got him kicked out of heaven. He's trying to make this stuff happen. And so the Battle of Armageddon, the last battle, ladies and gentlemen, is he saying, "This is my last chance. I'm going to be higher than the angels. I'm going to be higher than God, and I'm going to be higher than the people of God. In fact, I'm going to sit on them. I'm going to attack them." Now that helps us understand Revelation 19 in just a moment. Now notice verse 17, "Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air," and notice what happens, "and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is what? Done. If you understand the structure of the book of Revelation, you know that Revelation 11:19, where it says that heaven was opened, and the Ark of the Covenant was seen. There's a transition. Everything prior to Revelation 11 has earthly stuff. It's the history of the church. It's the seven churches and all of that. But all of a sudden, when we get to Revelation 11:19, it shifts from what we would consider the first apartment ministry. It goes now to the most holy place. And out of the most holy place is a loud voice that says, it is done. It's over. It echoes the cross. It is finished. There's no reversing, no changing. It's done. It's done. It goes on to say, "And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings. And there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. And then it talks about Great Babylon, the three parts, the dragon, the beast, the false prophet. Drink the wine of the wrath. Remember, the scarlet harlot or Babylon has a cup in her hand. Remember? God says, I'm going to give you my cup. You've been poisoning the inhabitants of the earth. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to challenge you to go home. And I want you to get out a piece of paper and I want you to begin to write down everything that you believe, everything that your church has taught you about baptism, about righteousness, about the day of worship, everything. Your understanding on what happens to a person when they die. I want you to write all those things down. And then I want you to go and prove to yourself that those are biblically sound. Because until you do that, all you're basing things on is what you've heard. Revelation 17:1, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, come and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication. And the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Every one of us here, every one of us, including this preacher, we need to make sure that everything we believe is not found in that cup of Rome, but it's found out of that cup, the Bible. Some folks just disappear from a meeting like this. They just disappear and say, bah! It's not what my church teaches. It's the wrong thing to say. That's not my understanding of Scripture. Everything we believe, I'm not trying to intimidate, but I say to you, I say to myself, everything that we believe, we need to be able to prove it from Scripture. Can't be hearsay. It can't be, well, I heard. We've got to know that we know. And you remember that the book of Revelation starts off with, blessed is he who hears, reads, and keeps. And when you get to the end of Revelation, it only says, blessed is he who keeps. Because we're past the hearing, and we're past the reading, and you get to Revelation 22, chapter 22. It's those that are keeping. We have some deep heart searching to do, ladies and gentlemen. Every one of us, including this preacher. We need to know that we know. This is the time for us to do diligent study of God's Word now. We need to know. I'm going to end here. I know there's a few more texts. But I'm going to give you some homework. Revelation 19, and it's on your text guide. Or did you get a text guide tonight? The blue sheet? Okay. Revelation 19, verse 11 and onward, talk about Christ coming on the white horse and the sword coming out of his mouth and dealing with the Antichrist power and so forth. There's no indication there of a bang, bang, shoot 'em up. It's Christ coming to deliver His people from Babylon. Just like Daniel 5, Cyrus came from the east. It's all there. It's solid. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have not chosen to be born on this planet. But we're here. And through divine providence and the moving of your Holy Spirit, we're all together here tonight. And we know, Heavenly Father, that it is your work that you're doing on our hearts. And Father, my heart goes out to many of the folks that are here tonight that are in the valley of decision, struggling, catching flack, having people almost becoming angry with them because of the questions that they're asking and the things that they're sharing. That ought to be an indicator to us. Somebody's not happy. Lord, help us to realize that at some point in time, a decision has to be made about all these things. And I know in my own life, Lord, that decisions do not come easy. And the older I get, the more I'm set in my ways. And I guess that's all right when choosing tools and toys and bread. But it's a whole different thing when it comes to truth. I pray that we will all have the eyesight to see. And Lord, I know that You've been convicting our hearts. You spoke to me today, Lord. You brought conviction to my heart over a matter in my life. And I praise You for it, even though I didn't like it. But Lord, there are people here that have been hanging out in Babylon, and they realize it now, and they're caught on the horns of a dilemma. They're not sure what to do. Do I go or do I stay? Lord, I'm glad You've not asked me to try to force people to do things, because that's not right. But I plead with You that we will all be honest with the moving of the Spirit on our hearts, and that we will listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying. And Father, I pray that You will give us rest neither day nor night. And we will look back to this time, if we say yes to truly follow the Bible all the way, even though it's painful now. We will look back and praise You. Help us on our journey, dear Lord. You brought us here. We're at the crossroads. May we make the right choice. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to be back together again Saturday morning at 10 o'clock for the next installment of our Revelation class. And then the sermon is going to be one of my favorite presentations. It's kind of an interesting sermon about heaven, but it's not what you think it is. So, not that heaven is not what you think it is, but the sermon itself is going to be different. So, God bless you. I will see you on Saturday morning, and then we're going to have lunch. And then after that, those of you that want to stick around for the inductive Bible study class, I'm going to encourage you to do that. God bless you and good night.